Matt for playing the piano today. Don't ever take your musicians for granted. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, we're going to read verses 14 through 30. In that chapter, the Lord has just given another parable about the virgins, the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Of course, there the general idea is that God's people to whom this is addressed, that they be prepared, that they be ready for the coming of the Lord, the coming of the King, their King. And so one of the things that we need to remind ourselves of right away is this is not in the first place a message to the world, to the unbelievers. This is a message to the church, because the King of the church says to the church, be ready when I come, that you be prepared. And so we start to read a second parable right on the heels of that first one in verse 14, where it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents received 2 more also. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents and said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more besides them. His Lord said to him the same, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast, therefore, the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here ends the reading of this portion in God's Word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is perhaps this time in the year where businesses are closing the doors sometimes, and they do that so that they can do inventory. It's important, of course, for a business to do inventory because the tax season comes and then you have to show and give an account, truthful account. And of course, even more importantly, you might say, it helps you as a business owner, and I'm not one, so I'll probably make a few mistakes here, but it gives you an idea if you as a business owner have done well or not so well. You know, maybe you broke even, maybe you had profit, maybe you had losses. But if you don't do inventory, you never know what the roadmap for you looks like, which direction you should go into. So that's what we saw the other day when we drove somewhere closed doing inventory. Well, that sign is a reminder that we as Christians have to do our own inventory. And I think that we are still early enough in this new year, and I wish you all a happy new year, a blessed year in Christ. We're early enough in the year that we can do some inventory. Spiritual inventory. How was 2017? I'm not talking about your bank account, not talking about, although that's part of our lives, I shouldn't minimize that. But how, that's the critical question here. How was God's kingdom advanced through your life? How were you and I, as small as you guys are, and grown-ups, how was God's kingdom advanced through your life? And anything, just about anything that you can think of that God has given you, enabled you with, whether it be time, resources, health, opportunities, but did you use your life in 2017? And are you planning to use your life this year? With that in mind, that Christ will use whatever you have, be it much or little. Don't forget the little. That God will use your life to advance His kingdom. Individually, as families, as married couples, as singles, as retirees, it doesn't matter, all of us individually and corporately, that God would see His kingdom work advance through you and me. That's the goal. I said already a moment ago that in this parable, the Lord Jesus is addressing the church of His time. It's the people of God whom He is addressing. And in the people of God, apparently, it is possible that there are those who say they are of the kingdom, but they really aren't. And that comes out through life. That comes out through how they, at the time when Jesus was living on this earth, how they accepted Him, how they proved that acceptance by actual actions, or was it just for a moment when they're temporarily just all excited, as we see, for example, in the very early parts of His ministry, the healings that He performed, and all and everybody was all excited about Jesus. And where were all those crowds at Calvary? Where were they? What did they mean when they had their palm branches waving? Were they accepting the Messiah, or were they accepting something else? If we are going to be prepared for the great day of the Lord, and it's coming. The day of the Lord Jesus is coming. It's imminent. How will you and I be prepared for that? There are some things in this parable that we should pay attention to. The first one is simply the assignment that was given to these three servants. The results that they came up with And finally, the master's reward. Well, one of the things, boys and girls, that we can tell from this parable, and be careful with parables, by the way, that you don't read too much into that. It's a story telling a point, a spiritual lesson. But from this parable, anyway, you can tell that this master who gave these talents to his servants, that he was very wealthy. He was a rich man, rich person. And we know that from the talents. It's a little bit confusing, of course, when the Lord Jesus says, I gave you little and you know much you will be responsible for in the future kingdom. But the fact of the matter is that a talent could have been worth as much in today's value of 100 to 2, 1 million to $2 million. That's a lot of money, at least for me. How about you? So the one with five had maybe 10 million, something like that. And the one with two, half that or less. And then the one with the one talent, oh, poor guy. Isn't that how you respond to this sometimes? You kind of feel sorry for this man. He only got one. He got a lot. God, of course, being the master, God being the Lord of the universe, God who owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, what's a million for him? But the fact remains that he was responsible for money's value that this master owned. And this master took things very seriously. And so with responsibility, he made this plan to be away. And in the interim, in his absence, that his kingdom investments would be entrusted to people who would take care of it well. He apparently didn't need to be there for the kingdom to prosper. So he will go away, and in our minds, of course, we think about Jesus' absence. He's in heaven, right? And he is, as it were, not with us. And so we, the church, are in that period when the master is away and we are here, and what are we doing with the talents? So this man was wealthy, he was wise, he planned things, and he trusted. He trusted these men. He must have known these men. It's not something that you say, no, I'm going to be away. I've got 50 million bucks to, you know, to take care of, and I'll just go to Craigslist and say if somebody will respond to my ad to take care of my $50 million. He knew these people. He had to have known these men, that he could trust them and then see how they would work with that assignment. And so very wisely too, it says in our text that he gave to each of these three stewards what they were capable of. And so the master knows what each can handle, and so one gets five, one gets two, one gets one. There's nothing wrong with that. So they got these talents, and the master distributed these talents that way. And then, of course, the text tells us that he went off immediately. But what then are these stewards doing with those monies? Well, you see opposite results, right? There are three servants, and two are described as positive servants, as faithful servants, and one is not. It's really quite upsetting, isn't it? It's like a dividing line of judgment going through the three who were entrusted with the Lord's monies, you might say. Two who are faithful, one is not. Because in the day when the master comes back, in the day when the Lord Jesus comes back, it will be shown that each and every one of us we're either faithful with our talents given and entrusted to us or not. There's not much gray area in between. And of course, we're not thinking in terms of spreadsheets, you know, and statistics and numbers and mathematical formulas and outcomes that we can sort of weigh it and see it like that. But the thing is much more subtle. The Lord Jesus is having in mind that his people who follow him, who declare publicly at least that he is their friend, their leader, their Messiah, that they, once he is gone, in their lives, prove themselves still to be his followers. And how do you prove that? Unless on a day-by-day basis, you put the master's assignment into practice. The assignment is not totally new. The assignment has to do with what the master prepared them for. He gave them the understanding of the Ten Commandments in a new, fresh, kingdom fashion way. He told them how to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. These were not just phrases, cliches, formulas, but the Lord Jesus showed by his example the style and the character of the kingdom that he brought about. And so we have these two servants who are immediately going to work with the talents entrusted them. They are industrious. They are focused because they keep the Lord Jesus. They keep the master's assignment, instruction before them. I think if you have a relationship with your master, if you have a respect for your boss, for your parents, for anybody who is in authority over you, could be a teacher at school as well, if there is that kind of respect, much easier to work for them. But you can't just demand respect either. There has to be relationship. And when I think about, you know, how this all applies to the church, of course, from parable to real life church life, I think about, you know, that we cannot just think that we do the master's work when we indoctrinate ourselves as though that were sufficient. But indoctrination takes place for the sake of and the purpose that there be relationship. Because how will I serve my master in 2018? He's given me this huge assignment. And I'm responsible for my time, for my health, for my resources, for my relationships, the job, many, many things. How will I do that unless I know that the one who is instructing me loves me, knows me, takes care of me, promises things to me, that I know him by way of his word? Let 2018 be a year in which you know the Lord, the Master, deeper because you dig deeper into his word. And your faith will be deeper and your faith will be stronger and your faith will enable you, empower you to overcome the things that will come your way. And things have come our way in the last year. They will come our way this year. Undoubtedly, there will be no change. We will get sick. We'll need physicians to help us. We will maybe need other help, family-wise, marriage-wise, economics, all the things that were part of life in the last year will be part of this life. How will we overcome them? Unless we have a relationship, a living, existential relationship with the Master who has trusted us and trusted us with his assignment to take care of that. These men knew their master. They loved their master. They loved to work for their master. And it shows. Are you a congregation who wants to love the master, work for the master? Individually, as families, corporately. Are you excited about the master? Do you know who he is? Do you know and appreciate that he gave his life down for you? That he is a way from us to prepare a place for us? Is there excitement in our hearts and souls for the Master himself? Do we do what we do this morning because we love him? We know him. The other man didn't know his master very well. He knew him from just a one particular dimension, perspective. If we do it in theological terms, you could say he knew him from the side of the law, not grace, not gospel. He knew him from the side of the law. And when the law comes to us through Jesus, hide. Let the mountains of the world roll over you. Because when the law comes to you, it comes with judgment. So this man has a very bleak view of his master. You reap where you don't sow, and you're hard to work for. You're a difficult boss. How sad. Is there anybody here who has a view of God that way? Do you feel that Jesus is a hard boss to work for? It'll show in your life this year. It'll show in how productive you are for the kingdom. I hope that we know Jesus from having come under the law, from out of the law, from out of being under the law. That we know his grace. That we know his salvation. That we know his liberation, his freedom. That the old is gone, the new has come. That my life revolves around the glory of God in me, through me. How opposite these three men are. Two love the master, one does not, and the one who does not hides. He hides what was entrusted to him. And then he expects, I think, subtly, but I almost think that he expects a commendation. Look what I did with it. You were kind of difficult to work for. Big assignment. You asked too much of me. But what did I do? I took care of it. I hid it. And now here it is. I didn't lose it. I didn't gamble it away. I didn't spend it on prostitutes like the prodigal son. Here is your money. Well, whether or not you feel this way or that way about this one man, the third man, who only got one talent. The fact is that with that one talent, he was not faithful. He did not prosper. And so suddenly, it's always that way, right? When the Lord is going to come, it's going to be suddenly. And suddenly he comes. Heart attack. Suddenly he comes. Car accident. Suddenly he comes. When this thing or that thing happened, man knows not his time, the time that the Lord has set for him or her. We don't know whether the Lord Jesus is going to come again as he has promised in God's word. We shall all at the same time see him in his glory and his majesty, or that he comes and that we go to him, but he is coming. And when he comes, he looks at his property, and he scans it, takes a look at it, he sees what's in order, he sees what's in disorder. Nothing escapes his attention, nothing and nobody. Don't think you can hide from him. The lack of work you've done from him, the laziness that was part of your life, perhaps. Can't hide anything like that from him. His eye sees everything. But he also sees the good, right? When you got up in the morning and you dedicated your health and your life, your work to his glory, and you did your job faithfully, as much as you were able, That was a use of the talent that God entrusted you with. And when you take care of your families, your children, your grandparents and parents, you take care of your neighbor. Because that is, I think, what Jesus has in mind, really. Why do I say that? Well, we didn't read this. But look at what you see in the very latter part of this chapter, in verses 35 and 36. It almost seems to me, anyway, that this is what Jesus has in mind as to how you and I are going to implement the assignment, how we're going to work that assignment and prosper with God's talents to us. When Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then, of course, there are those who say, "Oh, when did we see you?" And the righteous who say that, the Lord says, "Well, when you did any of this to me, lesser brothers, hey, you did it to me." And then the Lord says to those who are not of the kingdom, really, "When did we see you sick?" they say to him. And they said, "You didn't offer me a cup. Or those people a cup. You didn't help them away from me." So the Lord Jesus has in mind that his stewards, and all of us are stewards, from a parable level now to reality here, if we are followers of Christ, we are all stewards. For all those who are entrusted with the kingdom, the king and his kingdom's talents, to prosper with that, how are we prospering with them in 2018? R.C. Ryle says, maybe some of you know that name, he comments on this verse, he says, "We're not told that the unprofitable servant was a murderer or a thief or even a waster of the Lord's money, but he did nothing. And this was his ruin. Let us be aware of a do-nothing Christianity. Such Christianity does not come from the Spirit of God." R.C. Ryle is a very respectable and respected theologian in conservative circles. He is past, he's long gone, but an English theologian and preacher wrote those words. So we take them to heart. Let it not be said at the end of 2018 that we advanced the do-nothing version of Christianity. But let it be said of us that on a day-to-day basis, we, the people of God, we advance the kingdom when we put the master's teachings into practice. We love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and strength. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes, by the way you love your neighbor as yourself, it can be a reflection of how much you actually love above all and everything your God. May be that how you treat your neighbor, that is the litmus test of your professed faith of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Finally, this parable mentions that when the Lord gives his commendation, a good and faithful servant, and says, "Enter into the joy. Enter into the joy of your master." I want to submit to you that we shouldn't get the wrong idea that you have to wait all the way, have to wait all the way to heaven until you enter into the joy of your Lord. That would be kind of strange, I think. But if you love the Master, to love him and to serve him now is a joyful thing. It should give us joy to know that today, in this hour, Monday through Saturday, the week before us, that when we seek the Lord's honor, and we work with the talents, in the doing of that is joy, is satisfaction, is contentment, and is the kind of experience that the world knows nothing about. When you talk with your unbelieving neighbor or colleague about that, they are just thinking you are nuts. You are crazy. Have you taken too many medicines, pills, some kind? But only the person who has set Christ apart in his or her heart knows that there is joy in serving the Lord. The sooner we realize that our lives are not about ourselves, our lives are about Him who gave us life, and to use that life for the advancement of His glory and His name and His kingdom, the sooner we will find out that it is a joy to serve the Lord. And then one more thing yet, and that is has to do with the idea that when these two men who faithfully served are commended, the Lord says that they were given charge over little and they will be in charge over much. That we remember that when we think about heaven, when we think about the new heaven and new earth, where we shall live one day, and probably about 95% of us are kind of having our thoughts about that right now. Heaven? What's that going to be like? Worshiping? Every moment, every hour? Of course, it's timeless then, but we are kind of, we say we want to go to heaven and maybe I'm liking it here too. Maybe it will help us to not worry too much about heaven. What a blasphemous thought, really. I don't mean it that way. If you're worried about heaven, then you might be bored. I think the Lord is telling us in this parable, you will be in charge of something. And whatever that something is, it's going to be glorious and perfect. And it's going to give us satisfaction and contentment that nothing in this world, even as Christians, can give us. The Lord will make sure that He'll keep us busy for all eternity, because we'll enjoy that eternity in His very presence. Well, may the Lord use each of you and all of us individually and together to advance the honor and the name of the King and His kingdom by everything that you could think of that He has entrusted to you to take care of for Him in His absence until He comes again. And we can tell Him with joy, look, Lord, this is what I did with my life. This is what I did with your talents. Here it is for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the reminder to take inventory. Father, life can be busy. And that's why probably You have also placed one day in the order of the weeks that we would set that aside by Your instruction and command to slow the pace of our living and to have that time and opportunity to reflect and to say thank You, Lord, for our spouse. Thank You for our children. Thank You for our neighbors, our church. Food and drink, freedom, and all those other things. To thank You above all for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Thank You for the forgiveness and cleansing of our sins. Thank You that our life has meaning and purpose. Whether we are doing this type of job or that, or perhaps we are no longer daily working at a job site, but we did that in the past, or whether we are in school and we're told to do arithmetic or writing. Lord, nothing for your children is a chore, really, in essence, because it is an opportunity by which to glorify you and to put your words into practice for the sake of your name. Help us with that assignment, Lord. It is a God-sized assignment. We need your help. Give that to us graciously, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing 455, And Can It Be? And we'll sing all the stanzas. If you're able to stand, please stand.